thought, who is God? Where is God? You know, why there is so much of chaos? So always I was seeking God who is far above, because I had many gods, but then they were not hearing. I would do everything to all those gods, but they were not responding. That is when, ever since then, I had always sought, who is that God who can give me peace? Because I didn't need money. I knew money could not suffice. I needed peace. So I was always seeking this. And in my culinary school, 1 year I was doing this course. I met with a friend. It is then he introduced to me about the God of the Bible. And he said, if you test this God, he will show you or show you himself. He will reveal himself to you. He is a real God and he is good God. Yeah. So that's when struck with me. I have many gods, but I don't think they are good God. So that goodness, that is what struck me. So I said to him, I will test this God. And lo and behold, I had tested him during the flood of Mumbai. In 2005, the Mumbai was flooded. I was really far from my place. So it is then I was in the middle of nowhere. I still don't know swimming that very well. But then I was really scared whether I make it home. I grew up speaking Hindi, so I didn't know much English. I didn't know much about the Bible. I didn't know much about God. But it was in that time, I just got out of this bus and I just looked up in the sky. It was about 4 in the afternoon. And I said, if you are real God, I want to see your power today. I have no hope to reach home. It was at that time as if a voice spoke to me from within that, if I show you my power, what will you do? The question was asked. And I didn't know how, why, or what. I just said, I will follow you. And when I said that, God gave me this promise, not even your near one and not even your dear one will have any harm from this calamity. And I started walking that evening. I reached home next day, but in that journey, I didn't see a single death. I didn't see anyone dying. Neither I felt that it was the biggest flood of Mumbai. If you Google it, there were thousands of lives died. And then God kept me safe. When I reached home, my family was safe. And I literally called everyone, those my relatives, to find out whether are they safe. Is God true to his promise? Sure. And I realized God had kept his promise. Sure. For he is a promise keeper. Amen. So that was my journey from 2005. And it's been 21 years. The Lord has always revealed his power, that he is true God. He didn't only change my life, he changed slowly and gradually my entire family. My brother got saved. He started following Jesus. We both started praying for my dad. My dad, who never made money and brought home, he started driving an auto rickshaw. And he started earning and started supporting the family. He gave his life to Jesus. Then all glory to Jesus. My mother got saved in 2011. And now my mom and dad are also with me. They are in Dehradun. They are serving, you know, this church by doing everything they can. My mother cooks in this cafe as well. She's standing with us, supporting us. And they just moved from Mumbai, you know, after 35 years to a city, Dehradun, which is like a smaller city. But they said, even if we come and take care of your children, we are supporting the church planting. So that's how they came. So I'm standing here bringing greetings from all of them. And truly, Jesus is Lord. And he is good God. Amen. It is proven and tested with my own life. So it was in Dubai. God called me to go back to India when everything was going so well. And like any Indian who wants to come out of India, I never want to go back. But it was this time God told me, no, you have to go back to India because your home needs you. Who would change your home? So that's when the Lord had called me. In 2015, me and my wife, we moved back and we served church. So this morning, I want to speak to us this morning from book of Daniel. If you have your Bible, if you can turn with me from Daniel chapter 1. We will read from chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 8. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 to 8, and then we will jump on to read a few more verses in chapter 1 from 18 to 21. If you're all there, let's read. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. Verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the place some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning. They are gifted with knowledge and good judgment and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchen. They were to be trained for 3 years and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah were 4 of the young men chosen all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belshazzar, Hananiah was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, Azariah was called Abednego. Verse 8, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff permission not to eat this unacceptable food. And verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and good will of chief of the eunuchs. And if you read furthermore, it was at that time Daniel and his friends decided they would not defile themselves by eating such food. And eunuch says that, how can I do that if the king knows he is going to put me, you know, in prison? Therefore, he says, no, test me in this. We will eat this food. And if you read further, that the Lord makes Daniel and his 3 friends even much healthier than any others trainees. But verse 18, if you look at, now at the end of days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all the realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Darius. May the word of the Lord bless us in our hearing. Can we pray? Father, we pray that what we are hearing this morning, that you would bless each one of us and may you speak to us. Lord, what a privilege that we worship you, that we know you. We thank you that you are the God same yesterday, today, and forever. You are true God, for there is no one like you, Lord. And we pray that as we learn from Scripture, may you help us, shape us, our faith, our understanding of who you are, so that we may, Lord, be available for partnering with you, what you want to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I feel this book of Daniel is so apt, at least for the context that I come from. I live in a nation is with many people. I grew up in a city called Mumbai, if you all know. It's 21 million people in Mumbai. Now, where I live in a city called Dehradun, which is part of a state, and the belief is that obviously Hinduism is the main religion of our nation. So you are bombarded with a lot of things that is around. So this particular place where I live in is known for temples and, you know, pilgrimage. Because if one Hindu does this trip to this particular place where I live, they believe that they have attained salvation.
Sure.
So that is their belief. Though they are supposed to visit four different corners of our country, where these are four different temples situated. But if you only did this one, which is in north part of India where I live, it is counted to be that you have attained salvation and you have done all three.
Sure.
So we get a lot of pilgrims. It is in this city that is definitely a real persecution to do church, both physically sometimes and also spiritually. Because there are only two kingdoms. There is kingdom of God and there is kingdom of darkness. What we read, there is a real battle between who is true God forever to be worshipped and the false God who demands worship. In the passage that we read, we always see that the kings set themselves against, like what we've read this morning, the government constantly coming against those who are anointed ones. Psalms chapter 2, remember?
Yeah.
Why nation? Why kings plot things against the Lord's anointed one? But the one who sits on the throne, what does he do?
He loves.
Because his kingdom is never will be shaken.
Amen.
He is a king forever enthroned. So the book of Daniel is so apt at our time, because there is a real battle for true worship versus false worship. Daniel, the name Daniel means God is my judge. If you make God your judge, you live a life that is approved by God.
Amen.
Therefore, he is living a life. For him, it matters what is approved by God.
That's right.
Now, Daniel, it seems to be written by Daniel himself. Traditionally, is accepted that he is the author. And the book is written in two languages. One is written in Hebrew, half portion. And then in between, we see a portion written in Aramaic, the language that was quite popular from Babylon. And we know that Babylon was a kingdom, was very powerful, because you see their language from 600 BC, it touches up to Jesus' time, means at least 600 years the language is still continuing. We all speak English, right? Because half of the world was ruled by British. And we see the language is still going on. Now you can imagine Babylon was a very powerful kingdom. And now the king who has come to rule is Nebuchadnezzar. He's a king like a Hitler-like king. If it's not his way, he's going to go all out to kill and to destroy. He is worse than even King Herod. If you read chapter 2, you will find out he is too much about himself. For him,
he is the one to be worshipped.
He goes on to establish a statue for him. So,
Babylonian had a theology, but Jews also had a theology.
You and I have a theology. Someone said even atheists have a theology.
Yeah.
They believe that there is no God. Now, you can imagine the setting. It is between 605 BC to 538 BC. Spiritually, Israel has been taken captive.
They are taken to exile. There is no temple. They are in a foreign land.
And now their hopes have been shattered. It is in the midst of this,
we don't see only one man following God wholeheartedly, but there is another three men.
That means four of them still decides to follow God in the midst of where there is no worship, there is no temple. Our faith gets tested not on Sunday morning, but Monday to Saturday. Where there is no church, where there is no one to, put your shoulder to, our faith gets tested. And in India, our faith gets tested a lot. We are up against battle.
There is a real battle between kingdom of God and kingdom of darkness.
There is battle for you to not to come to church.
There is someone always trying to stop you to come to church
or to follow God wholeheartedly, just like Daniel and his friends determined themselves that they would follow God. So they are here, but socio-politically, there is a king, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar thinks that he is all powerful. He is the one who won the victory. He is the one who defeated Egyptian rule, and he is the one who defeated Armenian rule, the other rules. But no, if you read your Bible well, it is the Lord who gives him the kingdom. The Lord allows him to take the things from the temple. It is not that he himself has won the victory, because for him there was an idol that he made himself like an idol that I am to worship. If you look at chapter 2, he sets himself that I am the idol, but God gives him a dream that you are not the idol. Because after you, there comes another kingdom. But even that kingdom will not last. Then he shows another three kingdoms. You see, socio-political situation plays very much at the center of our faith and following God. You can't just take things, what's happening, okay, they're just happening. They're just, we do our church and we continue like that. That's why I'm so glad what was just read this morning and what was said, that we are not going to be silent.
Yeah.
We're going to speak up.
Amen.
We're not going to allow the enemy just to completely silence the church. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Therefore, in chapter 2, we read that the four kingdoms are shown. So socio-politically, you read that after Babylonian comes a kingdom, Persian kingdom, in the statue. Remember the gold and the bronze and the iron and the feet are mixed with iron and clay, which means the Roman kingdom divided in tens. Which is a similar picture in the book of Revelation. Book of Daniel is actually an apocalyptic literature, similarly like book of Revelation for us in the New Testament. But what was the purpose of this kind of literature? What was the purpose of book of Daniel? Because similarly, like if you read Revelation chapter 2, church goes through persecution, and in the midst of persecution, people want to compromise. People want to, it's okay as long as it's not us. Let me tell you the situation in India. In center part of India, there's a place called Chhattisgarh. Now, the government has brought the most strictest rule for anti-conversion. There had been always an anti-conversion rule, Then they tried to make it more stricter. Now they have brought the most stricter one. Now all these while, all these rules were there. But they can't prove that any one person or any one Indian was forcefully converted. Anti-conversion rule is very simple. No one should force someone to convert to Christianity, which is what we also believe. In fact, we say no one can convert. There is no way we can convert someone's heart to follow God. There's no one. But you see, in the midst of this, the strictest rule is if one pastor is caught with just the book of Bibles and a lot of tracts without any, hearing, he is put behind the bars for 20 years. There are people in my own city. I had one interaction similarly. There are people who come to church and they would come and they would show you that yes, we want to follow you, and if we just tell them about the gospel and if we just prayed with them, all of a sudden they will turn and they will say, he tries to convert me. So you don't know who is coming where. This is the time that we live in where following God is going to get more tougher and tougher. But it is in this time, for light will shine forth and darkness has no power over it. Amen. Unprecedented time required extraordinary faith. Yes. Extraordinary following God. Extraordinary prayer. What we learned from the book of Daniel. Daniel is a name that is not just a fiction, but it's there in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14. It says, if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. Just to give you a glimpse, Noah, Daniel, and Job, their righteousness can only save themselves. But praise God, you and I broke bread in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has saved us from sin and death. Hallelujah. Amen. We don't stand in our own righteousness. We stand in the righteousness of God. That makes you and me perfect. That makes you and me qualified. That makes you and me stand here and worship and sing Yahweh Adonai El Shaddai Elohim. Hallelujah. Are you not grateful and thankful to God that He gave a perfect sacrifice for you? That if anyone who believes in His name shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the God I encountered 21 years ago. That I am accepted and loved. That He not only changed my identity, He changed my destiny. But here there is something happening. In the book of Daniel, these four men are going through a name change. You see, there are some universal truth taking place here. I just want to quickly give you. First of all, kingdom comes and kingdom goes. Jesus' kingdom will always last. In chapter 2, you will read, as I was going through, four kingdoms come, but then the last kingdom is demolished by a rock. And that rock becomes a mountain. Hallelujah. We live by mountains. In Dehradun, we have mountains. And then, this mountain overtakes everywhere. Yeah. Isaiah chapter 2, the mountain of the Lord will be established. Amen. And all the nations will stream to it. Yeah. Just as we sang, all tribes and nations will come to it. And there was a beautiful picture this morning, standing next to George and Sheldon breaking bread. We will all be worshipping Jesus. Together, different languages, different tribes. Hallelujah. No more walls. Nothing to break, us dividing wall. The wall of hostility. And so in church in India, constantly going through persecution, we have, you know, struggles. The government always trying to stop and against, come against this kingdom. But this kingdom will not be unstoppable kingdom. So there are so many cases. Even as I speak, numbers of pastors in Uttar Pradesh, in northern part of India, that's the second place where stringent law has been passed. The most stringent. They can keep trying to most and most, I don't know which one. But they can't prove it. There's no one story being proven. The truth will shine forth. No matter what. There are stories, people are emerging, you know, with real stories where Jesus himself speaks to them and they get saved. No one had to preach the gospel to them. The Lord is meeting with them in their very circumstances. The Lord is meeting with their hopelessness and bringing them to light. As one, Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 to 14 speaks of, you know, we belong to the kingdom of darkness, but now he has brought us into the kingdom of his son, whom he loves, which is the kingdom of light. The first universal truth is Jesus' kingdom is going to last. Hallelujah. Yeah. The kingdom comes and kingdom goes. The government comes, and it tried everything, but they go. Whether we will be there or not there. But our walk with God will enable others to stand firm in this kingdom. We are grateful that we are in this kingdom. Not because of what we have done, but what because of Christ has done. Hallelujah. Therefore, the second universal truth is that the king has a theology that if they change the names, they change everything. So this is all about changing. They want to change this rule, that rule. And like in India, we're facing, you know, like at some point, okay, let's change this name. And let's call, now Delhi is not probably going to call Delhi. Let's call it Indraprasth. What is Indraprasth? Indraprasth is a god. You see, theology comes, their theology comes directly in it. So there are many name changes recently took place. This is what it's so apt. They want to just change the name, change the policy, change everything. But then these four individuals, their names are being changed. So Daniel is whose name is God is my judge, is changed to Belshazzar. Bel means Baal, one of their gods. In a similar way, Hananiah, Yahweh is gracious, but Shadrach, Hananiah's name is changed to Shadrach, and Aku means moon god. And Shadrach means command of God, command of moon god. Where they are preaching about Yahweh is gracious, they want to change their name, their identity, and their destiny. But by just changing the name, they cannot still withhold what God had for these three, you know, names. So there is clear religion versus true living God battle. You can be in a religion, but these four men have a true relationship with God. We are not called to religion. I was in a religion, but I encountered Jesus and came to know that he is a real God and I can have a true relationship with him. Christianity, you can take it as a religion. It can be just like a religion. But let me tell you, church, it is a beautiful relationship with true God. Yes. It is not even a religion. Yes. It supersedes every religion. Yes. It supersedes science, maths, whatever you want to, philosophy. It supersedes everything. But this point, in this book, there is clear battle between true theology versus false theology. Though they change these names, but they can't hold on to what God can do. The number three universal truth we found in this passage that we just read that life comes from God alone. That the health comes from God alone. While they thought the food gives you health, but you see, even vegetarian food had brought them health. The food that was defiled by their God. Daniel himself decided, I will not partake in such kind of food that brings defilement. So he had determined himself. Daniel maintained his devotion to God. He determined himself that he is going to live in the fear of God. Well, Daniel could have said, I am in the comfort. What matters? Sure. I am not in Israel. I am in a foreign land. And it's about food, right? I can still follow God privately. You see, we can go on like that in the times that we live in. Anyway, nobody is going to see it. But then, Daniel said no. He had determined himself that he is not going to compromise. Compromise is very real, even in our times. You wouldn't even realize that you are compromising your faith, because so many things are sold at us through media, through, you know, all sorts of things, that there is very easy way to defile yourself. You see, you are just a click away to defile yourself. But you've got to determine in your heart that you are going to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He had determined himself that he is not going to compromise. And so what we read throughout the book of Daniel, almost every chapter is about worship. Whether you will worship God, you know, with all your heart, or you would compromise. There comes a time in chapter 6, you know, that he is going to be thrown in the lion's den. But Daniel didn't only maintain his personal devotion to God, but he also maintained his witness to God, witness of God. You see, you can do your personal devotion, but there comes a time you've got to also be public witness of God. Where do we have our compromises? Maybe a little bit, you know, we get busy, our personal devotion gets compromised. You got to ask yourself. The statement that I want you to ask yourself is God your supreme value?
Yeah.
For Daniel and his friends, God was a supreme value.
Amen.
Our values get compromised. We think, okay, God understands. But with God, if he is our supreme value, even little things, there is no compromise.
Yeah.
You see, when you are faithful with little, God gives you more. While church desires to be used by God, like Daniel, like Elijah, like everything, but then they don't find themselves faithful in little things.
Amen.
Are you here with me? If you're faithful in little things, at the end it's only about food. But Daniel had determined it is not going to be compromised.
Yeah.
Even if it is food.
Yeah.
Even if it is about anything. Even if it's about prayer. Even if it's about exercising our church. He not only maintained his personal devotion, but he also maintained his witness that God is true living God. If you read Daniel chapter 6, that's when you get the king now has said, I am alone to be worshipped. He makes a statue himself. This was a Median king. And we read in chapter 1 that Daniel continually served till 4 kingdoms.
The third kingdom, kingdom of Persia.
You see, kingdom comes and kingdom goes. When you follow God, you are continued, you are steadfast. Nothing can move you. Nothing can shake you. And so, in chapter 6, we read that now it's not about the question of public private devotion, but now public witness. And so we read in chapter 6, verse 7, that whoever prays to any god or any human being during the next 30 days, except you, Majesty, you, King, shall be thrown in the lion's den. Well, Daniel could have said it's only 30 days, right?
Yeah.
I anyway will quietly pray.
Yeah.
But what do we read?
He does the exact opposite. He opens his window. He wants everyone to see. And it's not only about Daniel. You look at about his friends. We're not going to bow down to statue. Daniel chapter 3. Even if God doesn't save us, for us, He's still God. You see, there's this question. Why do people join ISIS? Why do people join ISIS? If they believe that something, what they believe is worth dying for, they believe something that is worth dying for, they're going to live it. You see, that's why they join and they want to do it. And so that's how the kind of faith Daniel and his friends said. Now, verse 10 in chapter 6. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open towards Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God. Just as he had done before. That was his lifestyle. You see, following Jesus is a lifestyle. It means everything. It's not just Sunday morning, but it means everything. It was in verse 19 that the king also was so determined. He didn't want to punish Daniel. He too inclined towards the gospel that yes, Daniel's God is real God. He runs to the lion's den. We know that the den was tightly closed. And it was from there he shouts, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel and has shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in the sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty.
Amen.
For Daniel, God was everything. In his heart, God was everything. The supreme value. Is God your supreme value? Is your heart drifted away a little bit? You can come back to him. You see, what is idolatry? Anything that plays in your heart more than God. You see, in our nation, people make an idol and serve. But you know, there is idols of heart. That you don't worship an image, but there is something that takes more value in your heart. In Ezekiel 14:14, the same chapter where righteousness of Daniel is mentioned, in Ezekiel 14:14, the cause of exile of Israel is pointed out that the elders have idolatry of heart. In Ezekiel chapter 14:14, you can make note of it. But it says that the sovereign Lord says that Israelites set up idols in their heart and put a wicked stumbling block before them. You see, idols blocks your vision. Idol blocks your view to heaven, that there is God in heaven. While Daniel chapter 2 reveals that Babylonians believe there are gods in heaven,
Daniel says there are no gods in heaven, but there is a God in heaven. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And they said there are gods in heaven, but they don't deal with humans. Whereby Daniel reveals there is a God in heaven and he deals with every human. He is interested in your own dream. He sees everything. And he is here to save me and my friends. The very dream that King Nebuchadnezzar gets, the dream is given to save every astrologer, even magician. Daniel was not just saving himself. But he was saving even those who don't deserve God's grace. Hallelujah.
Amen.
This is a God whom we worship. He is not just silent sitting somewhere and he only wants us to go to heaven. He is very much involved in our socio-political context. He is very much involved. He believes in the church and believes in every individual that has part to play in setting up of this kingdom. You have an opportunity to partner in this kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom. You have an opportunity to give your money and invest in an investment plan that is going to be for eternity. What we was just told, that if we just buy food, we think, okay, we're just buying food. But we have an opportunity where you get to build church, a kingdom that is going to be everlasting kingdom. How amazing is that? That with everything, I have a chefing skill. I just want to do this so that I get to participate in raising lives, supporting people, making them believe in Jesus, helping them to encounter God. You and I have an opportunity to partner in establishing an everlasting kingdom.
Amen.
You know, I stood up there last Sunday and I told the church that the one accord is where we're going to join. We've been in partnerships with many, but we've only found so much of challenges. But we found one accord, very authentic and very loving and very clear, that they want to do something in this world, in this time, in this socio-political context, where we're not going to be silent. We're going to be speaking up. We're going to be establishing the kingdom. We're going to be extending the kingdom. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And Bay City Church has a privilege to partner in that. I told my church that we have a vision called Awakening Lives, Discipling Nations. And I said, we get a privilege to disciple a nation out of a small city of India, who knows, by just supporting, by just giving, by just doing whatever we can. I've been praying, God, don't make me a receiver, but make me a giver.
Yeah.
I want to be a giver. I don't want to be a receiver. I have so much to give, to be honest. Not really just finances, but I have so much to give. I am rich.
Yeah.
Like the songs in Africa. I am rich. Yes, I am rich.
Yeah.
We get a privilege to partner. Maybe you are an influencer. You are sitting up there. You know, God has placed you there. How can you be a blessing to many?
Amen.
How can you be extending the kingdom? You don't have to just join full time to extend the kingdom.
Amen.
You are a full timer there.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
The question is, are you going to make God the supreme value of your life?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's stand and just worship God and just come before Him. I hope you were blessed this morning.
Yes.
All glory to Jesus. But we're all going to come before Him, and if the band usually comes up, they can come. But we're just going to quickly surrender our lives once again.